excited this morning to start a new sermon series for the month of September. We're going to be focusing in on our purpose statement, on our mission statement, in a new series entitled Made for Mission. And while Brenner is getting that screen up, there it is, how about I open this up in a word of prayer? Father, our heart's desire is to worship you. Father, we just finished singing, "There is none like you." Not only have you touched our hearts in a way, Lord, but you have loved us despite our sinful hearts. Father, you sent your Son to die for us while we were your enemies. And so, Father, when we think of the words, "There is none like you," it's a profound statement as we understand our own sinfulness and your grace and your mercy and your love. Father, it is only because of those things that we receive salvation, and only because of Christ and salvation that we can in return love others. And so, Father, our heart's desire this morning is to work our way through your word again. Father, to worship you through the study of your word. So, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Russian writer and psychologist Fyodor Dostoevsky writes these words: "The mystery of human existence lies not in just staying alive, but in finding something to live for." Let me say that again. The mystery of human existence lies not in just staying alive, but in finding something to live for. These words were penned by a man who did not believe in God. And yet, in his soul searching, he knew that one of humanity's greatest needs is summed up in one word: purpose. Purpose. The mystery of human existence lies not in just staying alive, but in finding purpose, something to live for. Without purpose, life loses its meaning. In fact, all of creation is designed for purpose. Scientists have taken much of creation and put it under a magnifying glass and has discovered that even the tiniest of organisms has purpose in this world. They've looked at the human body and have examined for every cell of the human body that they can, and they've realized that even every cell has purpose. It's there for a reason that has purpose. This most definitely includes the church. As a body of believers saved by Christ, we have significant purpose for being here on this earth. And yet it saddens me that many churches today gather without purpose. They've lost their sense of significance for why they gather. A lot of churches seek to put on the greatest rock show you've ever seen. Is that the reason why they're to gather together? Some churches gather together simply to enjoy family time together. Is that the purpose of why they're together? Is the purpose of the church's existence in seeing who can build the biggest church? Is that the purpose? What is it that we are to be doing when we gather together? What is it that we are to be living for as the church, gathered and separated? In a world full of distractions, oftentimes we need to sort of recenter ourselves, refocus ourselves, and looking at what that purpose is, what our mission should be. And so, my desire for the month of September, as we sort of begin certain ministries, Todd shared with you about small groups, about BLAST, about youth group. We're beginning certain ministries again. We're beginning to gather again. Why? What's the purpose of those ministries? Why do we gather on Sunday morning? Well, we gather for a specific reason, for purpose. What is it? Well, if you had your bulletins, you'd be able to flip it over, and Emily Reed knows as well as I do that you'd be able to see our purpose statement right on there. Since you don't have it, you can look at the screen behind me. The purpose of New Hope Bible Church, did you catch that? Purpose, here we go, is to glorify God by making disciples who are committed to maturing in Christ, exalting God, edifying one another, equipping faithful believers, and evangelizing unbelievers. That's why we gather. That's why we have youth group. That's why we have BLAST. That's why we gather for small groups. That's why we have Sunday school when we have Sunday school. That's why we have children's church downstairs. That's why we are here right now being taught the Word of God, because we are purposeful in ministry and making disciples that glorify God. One of those pillars? Well, they mature in Christ. They're committed to that. They're committed to exalting God in worship. They're committed to building into one another, edifying each other. They're committed to equipping faithful believers. We do that through the teaching and studying of God's Word. And committed to evangelizing unbelievers. That's what happens when we leave these walls of this building. And our purpose comes straight from Scripture. You see, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." The Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus also said in Matthew 22, which we will look at further today, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commandment. That's our purpose, and it's seen in this purpose statement. Loving God, loving others, evangelizing the lost. That is our desire. And this purpose drives us to mission. Now, who knows what our mission statement is? Anybody? Go ahead and shout it out if you know it. You got it. Our mission statement keys in on those three important relationships that we are to be involved in as the church. And I will, as we look at Matthew 22 today, we will see that that reaching up relationship, that relationship with God, feeds into our relationship with each other and with the world around us. It drives that. Our love for God, our commitment to God, spills into our commitment to one another and to our neighbors for evangelistic purposes. All of that centered on reaching up. This is our mission statement. Now, what word is repetitive in this mission statement? Peggy.
Reaching.
Reaching is a continuous action that speaks of stretching in a specific direction. And when it comes time to our mission statement, this means a continuous action of reaching up to God as we seek to know Him better, as we seek to understand His will for our lives, and as we seek to bring glory to His name through worship. And reaching in towards one another. When I reach in, I can't help but give myself a hug. That's how I picture reaching in, helping each other. There are so many one another passages in the New Testament that speak on this reaching in aspect of things. And then reaching out. That is what we have in Matthew 28 when he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's what we have in Acts 1:8 when he says, "You are my witnesses to all the surrounding regions around you," whether it be your backyard of Jerusalem, whether it be your region, for us, your county, whether it be the state of Pennsylvania, wherever it is, you are to be involved in being ambassadors of Christ as His witness to the world. The Those are those reaching relationships, and this is a continuous action. This isn't a once and done thing. When I think of those relationships, three words come to mind: faith, love, and outreach. Reaching up, reaching in, reaching out. So with that in mind, let's set the foundation for this series that we have called Made for Mission during the month of September. Let's set the foundation for that. And I think we see the foundation in Matthew chapter 22. So if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. We are towards the end of the chapter. And we are finding ourselves in verses 34 through 40. That's what we're going to focus today. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you a little context here. Jesus is in the final week of his life before the cross. Before his death on the cross, he's in his final week. Many people believe this happened on Wednesday. Friday, he's crucified. Sunday, he rises from the dead. So this is in the final week, and as he's trying to prepare his disciples for his death, he shares these words. And these words are shared as a response to a question asked of him. Verse 34 reads, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together." All right, so here it is. You sort of see the context here. Jesus, final week before the cross, Wednesday, he is teaching, and the Sadducees come up and they ask a question about the resurrection, and Jesus puts them in their place, and they're silenced. They don't know what to say. They just encountered the Son of God, and he knew the law better than they did. So then the Pharisees get together, the other side of the religious leaders in the religion of Judaism. They gather together, and they say, "We're going to get this Jesus. We're going to ensnare him. We're going to trap him in his own words, because we're going to ask a question that's going to cause him to have to say that there's only one great commandment, when we all know that the entire law of Moses are many commandments built on top of each other. So we're going to get them." And they think to themselves, this is the question we're going to ask. And we're going to cause Jesus to fall into a trap of oversimplifying God's law. Because how can he say certain laws are more important than others? Isn't all of God's word equally important? They got it, right? So the question, verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asks him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" They got it, right? They got it. How can he say one's more important than the other? How can he say that they aren't built on top of each other? How can he say that they're all not important? So, we got it. Jesus' answer is where we see the foundation for our mission statement. Jesus' answer, verse 37. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." There's his answer. Love God and love others. That's the platform. That's the introduction I want to use as we kick off this sermon series. Love God, love others. Our mission statement is built on that. Our purpose statement is built on those words. That answer of Jesus. Love God and love others. So let's dive into this a little more. Love God. That's where Jesus begins here. "You shall love the Lord your God." Now, in your Bibles, you may have these words highlighted in red. That means that Jesus is speaking them. And in a lot of Bibles, a lot of versions, if those words are in all caps, that means he's quoting the Old Testament. And so, if your Bible's like mine, it's in red and in all caps. Jesus, when giving this verse in 37, he is quoting an Old Testament truth found in Deuteronomy 6:4. This is, in fact, known to Jewish individuals to this day as the Shema, or Shema, S-H-E-M-A. It literally is the Hebrew word for hear. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." This was and is a very important scripture to faithful Jews to this day. They would recite it twice a day, still do. They write it down and put it on little boxes that can be seen on their foreheads and their arms. They still do this. If you go to Israel, you will see certain Jewish individuals, the most faithful to the Old Testament, you would see them walking around with this scripture in boxes, on their forehead, on their arms. They place these words on the doorpost. This Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." These words they have posted on their doorposts, and every time they enter their house, they kiss their fingers and tap it and say it in their head, and then they come in. Why? Because these words are so important. They understand the importance of this word. But have they allowed these words to influence their action and behavior? Or are they simply words? You see, where the rubber meets the road isn't whether you know the word of God, it's whether you apply the word of God. And so Jesus is saying the greatest commandment, the foremost commandment is this, Deuteronomy 6:4. You know it well, Israel. The Lord is one. You shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. You know these words well. Have they changed your life? So he's calling them to this. Now, I think it helps for us to make sure that the rubber meets the road, for us to make sure that these words have a transforming impact on our lives. We need to know a little more what they mean. So he begins by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God." Now he uses this word agapeo. You know it well. We've taught it several times. Hopefully by now, over the last 15 years of Pastor Don and myself's teaching, you have learned which words for love are being used and how agape is that love that we are to be living out when we love each other, to be living out when we love our neighbors, and to be living out when we love God. It's the love God has for us. And this agapeo is a love that's primarily an act of the will. It's a decision, a choice to love. We see this all throughout the New Testament when speaking of God's love for us. I guarantee you that we would have been caught up in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." And yet, Jesus didn't say, "Forget this," and walk away. He died for us. It's a selfless, willful choice that God has chosen to love us in spite of us. That's the love we are to have for God. This choice, this commitment to God. It's a committed, selfless love based upon a decision to love. There's no half-hearted love that God desires. It's an all-in, fully committed love. And that's seen through our actions. Jesus would even say, "If you love me, you would obey my commandments." So it's seen through our actions. How obedient are we? If we love him, if we are fully committed to him, then we are obedient to his word. And when Jesus uses these words found from Deuteronomy 6:4, he is calling us not only to a full committed love, a choice to line our lives up under these purposes and these values to love the Lord our God, but he also says with all your heart. Now the Hebrew language, this word heart referred to the core of one's being. One writer put it, "The heart is the hub of the wheel of man's existence, the mainspring of all his thoughts, words, and deeds." Solomon writes in Proverbs 4:23, Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So to love the Lord your God with all your heart means that your life centers and revolves around Him. He is at the foremost of all you think and do. Your decisions that you make, God is at the forefront of. He is the hub of our existence. Jesus then continues on, not only saying with all your heart, He says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Now this word soul is the closest to what we would call emotion, the seat of our emotions. One writer put it that we are to passionately love God and worship. That's what it means to love with all our soul. Now I think we see this in two ways. If you were doing a litmus test on how much do I love God with my emotions, with my soul, well, oftentimes, when we hear stories of how God has changed someone's life, when we think of how God has changed our lives, do you well up with emotion? Are you overwhelmed with tears of joy when you see how God has taken an individual's life and has transformed it, saving him by grace because of Christ? Do you find tears streaming down your cheeks because of that? On the other side, when you disappoint God, when you sin against God, when you fall short of the glory of God in your life, do you find yourself crying tears of shame? Because you feel so bad, so guilty. Even though Christ died for you, you still feel horrible about your decision, your disobedience. Your heart is filled with grief. To love the Lord your God with all your soul speaks of the passion and emotion you have as you seek to live for God. So interestingly enough, Jesus says, center your lives around God. That's how you love God, obeying His word, centering your lives around Him. Then He says, and center your emotions around Him. You love Him. This is an emotional thing. This is a passionate thing. This is a zealous thing. But then He goes on and says, and with all your mind. This speaks of intellect. So not only are we just overcome with emotion in our relationship with God, we also are studying His word. We are loving God with our intellectual life. We are, with our entire mind, willfully desiring to know God, who He is, what He's done, to know Him entirely, and to love God with all your mind speaks to our desire to sit under His word, to read it ourselves, to talk about it, to share it with others. God is desirous of us to love Him in all aspects of our life, with our entire being, with all of our emotions, and with all of our intellect. Now, wow. When you think about that, and you are truthful with yourself, you are like me, you see how far you fall short of loving God with everything that you are. That's why we're grateful for grace. And so when you hear these words this morning, I want you to hear the Holy Spirit tell you the areas that you need to work on. As we seek to become more like Christ, we grow in our faith. So, how can you love God better with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? For this is the great and foremost commandment, Jesus says. This speaks to our reaching up in our mission statement. Love God. Now, before we go any further, I wanted to do something at the outset of this whole sermon I didn't do, but I'm going to stop right now and tap the brakes a little bit and have you engage in an exercise with me. All right? I want you to think about the top three or four most important things in your life. The top three or four most important things in your life. I'll give you mine so you can see an idea of what I'm going after here, how I want you to think. Love God God would be the first. All right? Then family, the second. Church, the third. And fill in the blank with the rest. The rest just sort of fight for that fourth spot and fifth spot and sixth spot, right? Somewhere the Minnesota Vikings are down there in like spot 89. You know, sometimes they rise above where they should be. All right, so I want you to think about that. And I want you to think in your own mind, what are those top three things in my life? All right, put that in your pocket. We'll come back to that. So God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Then Jesus continues on and says, but the second is like it. This commandment is connected to the great and foremost commandment. It is like it, both in love, because it speaks of that agape word again, but also in the fact that our love for God will flow a love for others. In fact, I will contend that you are unable to love others the way you should if your love for God is out of whack. 1 John 4:7-8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See? Our connection to God overflows into our love for others. Love is from God. If you know God and you're born of God, then you can love one another. They're connected. The first and greatest or foremost commandment is love God with your entire being. The second is like it. Love others. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, to quote verse 39 exactly. So similar to our love for God, to love others involves an intentional, active, willful choice. If it was all wrapped up in emotion, which we often do, love is hard to come by. You only love an individual when they do you right. But as soon as they do you wrong, I withhold my love. That's not agape love. That's any of the other loves, but not agape love. Agape love is this willful, intentional, active choice to love based on God's love for me, not based on your love for me. And interestingly enough, how we are to love our neighbors is as we love ourselves. Did you catch that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When I'm hungry, I feed myself. When I'm thirsty, I get a drink. When I'm tired, I rest if I can. When I'm sick, I go to the doctor and get medicine. I care for myself very well. I would imagine that you care for yourself very well as well. That's the kind of love that we're to have for our neighbors, the love that we have for ourselves. Sometimes I get disappointed with my choices, but I still love me. Right? We are to love others the same way we love ourselves. And I just love both the irony and wisdom of Jesus in this verse. And what I mean is, Jesus is well aware that many, if not all, of humanity is naturally self-centered. And as Jesus tells us this, I just imagine him smiling. Love your neighbor, you know, as much as you love yourselves. There's such wisdom to that. Jesus is taking that self-centered mindset and shifting it to others. Love others the same way you love yourself. Now this speaks to the in and out of our mission statement. We'll spend 2 weeks on this commandment, looking at the ins and outs of our mission statement. Jesus then ends our time this morning. Love God, love others. That's his answer to this Pharisee lawyer. And then he says in verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophet. Now this word depend in the Greek literally means to hang on or suspend in the air. I want you to picture the entire Old Testament being hung up by two pegs or two nails. Those are the two nails. Love God, love others. They all hang. The entire law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and every law beyond that hangs on these two commandments. Love God with everything that you are, and love others as much as you love yourself. Everything hangs on that. The Old Testament, the teachings of the prophets. Loving God and loving others sums it all up perfectly. Mark 12:33, speaking of the same event, quotes the individual saying, okay, so to love God with all your heart, with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbors himself is much more than all offerings and sacrifices. That's the step that this lawyer, this teacher of the law, this is how he heard it and understood it. So he says to Jesus, so what you're saying is, if I love God with everything that I am, and I love others as much as I love myself, then that is far greater than all the burnt offerings and all the ritual sacrifices of the law. And Jesus says, that's correct. Thus, loving God and loving others is a very solid foundation of our mission. Our purpose in life, everything comes back to us. Now, do you remember the list I asked you to make at the onset of the sermon or halfway through the sermon? Remember that list? The three things that you value most in your life. God, family, church. Think of those three things. All right, we'll put up three fingers. Now I want you to evaluate your life. The breakdown of your day. The minutes, the hours that you spend doing things. Where do you spend the most time? Watching television? Going to work? Eating? See where I'm going with this? About a week and a half ago, there was a speaker who challenged me on this. And as I thought through my priorities in life, I realized that oftentimes I paint a picture greater than how I live. I want these things. I want to have God be the foremost relationship that I pursue. But when I break down my day, how many hours do I work on that relationship? I mean, I got to make an appointment for him because I don't even have enough time. Is God really the top of my list? All right, family. That's also something that the Bible talks about as being important, right? How much time do I spend with my family? Does watching TV in silence count? Or am I investing in their lives? Every day, I'm taking that time in my life and I'm pouring it into that relationship. Is family really second in my life? And what about church? When I speak of church, I think of gathering together as believers for the sake of fellowship, for the sake of being trained and taught in the Word of God, for recharging our batteries, for all those things we need, equipping us to do the ministry of Christ. How many hours do I spend doing that? Now, I understand we live in a strange time right now. Think at your life. How many hours in my life have I spent investing in that relationship? And maybe church isn't number three for you. But for me, it is. And when I look at those three things, I say, God, I fall far short from what I should be doing. In fact, those three things aren't my three things, if I'm really honest with myself. My prayer is that after this month of studying our mission statement, that we will refocus and recenter our lives for mission. When I say mission, I mean those three important relationships: reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. That's my entire purpose for being on this earth. That's why God did not save me and then pluck me from this earth. He left me here. Why? Because I am to continually grow in my relationship with Him. And as I do so, that impacts my ability to love others. And as I love others, the world looks and they see Christ in me. And maybe, just maybe, through my life, my actions, my testimony, someone will come to know Him as their Savior. Reaching up, reaching in, reaching out. How am I doing on that? How are you doing on those things, in those relationships, those things that you say you prioritize? Do you really prioritize them? And if you don't, do some soul searching, rearrange schedules, and make it happen, because this is why you are here on this earth. So, I'm excited to walk through this study, because I know I need to hear this, and I need to be reminded of this. I'm excited to refocus and recenter my life for that which God has called me to be: an individual saved by Christ, living on this earth with purpose. I'm excited for that, and I hope you are too. So, this exercise was to sort of abruptly slap that mirror in your face. Now, let's go from there, and let's start reorganizing our life, refocusing our life, recentering our lives for purpose and mission. Would you pray with me? Father, it is our heart's desire to love you with everything that we are. It's our heart's desire to therefore then love our neighbors as ourselves. And yet we fall short so many times. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, which is new every morning. We thank you that you agape us, that you love us in spite of us, or even despite us, and our inability to love you back the way we should. Father, help us evaluate our lives. Examine them. Where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our energy? For that is what's most important to us. So help us to reevaluate things or reprioritize things so that the most important things in our life, seen by all others and ourselves when we look in the mirror, is you and those other relationships you've